Yeah, we're in John 15. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 17 today. Is that a weird title for the scripture or for the sermon? Jesus' friends love one another. Just to these verses 12 through 17, they're all just part of this passage, and I abbreviated it a little bit just so you get the gist of where we've been in the last couple of sermons. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's skipping down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that, look at this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Anybody want their joy to be full? Anybody like, that's kind of fun, isn't it, when your joy is full? Verse 12, this is my commandment, and this is where we're getting into this week. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray again. Father God, I ask that you would Lord, help us to understand, to appreciate, to grab a hold of the reality, the truth, that Jesus calls his disciples friends. Only your Holy Spirit can really help us get this. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, quite a few years ago, probably at least 10 years ago now, if not a little more, I was out at a conference with a bunch of pastors. And how many of you like that song, I Am a Friend of God? It's a pretty cool song. When I first heard it, I think it was at this pastor's conference, and they were talking about, we were singing this song. And I don't know why, it kind of hit me like a ton of really good bricks, that God calls us friends. And we were literally, I mean, thousands of pastors were just jumping up and down praising God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. It's kind of a simple idea, huh? But I think if we go back to middle school, if any of you remember being in middle school, and you go to a new school where you don't know anybody, and you don't have any friends, the most amazing thing that can happen, and we all know the horror stories of what can happen in middle school. I've always thought somebody with a funny name, oh, I hate to have that name in middle school, because that's where you just get torn to shreds. You see the heinous depravity of the human race in middle school. The way kids treat each other. You know, and this, but it's not just middle school. Don't get the impression, kids, that I'm just picking on you. Because this kind of stuff happens. It doesn't matter how old, what age. I just remember it and kind of see it portrayed, I think, maybe in middle school is just a tough time. But when you show up at a new school and you don't know anybody, and you know, and you've seen because of the school where you came from, that heinous depravity of the human race, and kids and people just picking on other people. Why? Because it somehow makes them feel better to make the other one feel horrible. And I just can't understand that. I am so thankful that somehow by the grace of God, and I do believe it was by the grace of God, I just never could understand that. And I think it's because I grew up in a family of 12 kids. I'm number 9 of 12. I kind of learned to get along with people. And it's kind of nice when somebody treats you nice. You know. And I did. I was a nasty person too at times, I'm sure, growing up. But I just didn't understand the bully thing, picking on some kid who was smaller than you or whatever. But if you go into that brand new school situation, you don't know anybody, and somebody walks up to you and says, "Hi, I'm Billy Bob. Let's go play baseball after school." And you instantly have a friend. And I just want you to think about how incredibly powerful that is for a young person, and it's true for an adult who's going into a new work situation, and somebody says, "Hey, nice to meet you. My name is so and so," and you realize you have a connection with somebody. You have an instant friendship that you can, deal with life stuff together with someone else. There's nothing so incredibly wonderful as having a friend. It's just so incredibly amazing. I think I mentioned it before when Darla and I met. We were friends before I started pursuing her in a, pursuing her, like that. So we were just friends for a few months. And I'm so thankful that our relationship started like that, where we were just friends. And then, went on from there. I pray today that, and I think all of us can understand what I'm talking about, how amazing it is to have a friend. Now, what about having God say, "You're my friend"? And the Lord said this about Abraham. The Bible says Abraham was the friend of God. I don't know about you, but if you thought about how amazing it is that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, said, "Go to where I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bless you, make your name great." God made him a friend. And that blessing that he gave, remember, "Through you, Abraham, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed." And Jesus here has come to make that happen. And he's at his last supper. After the Last Supper, they're on their way to Gethsemane, and he's sharing this truth with them from John 15. And he says, "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." And this is huge. And so I'm just hoping as we go through here, let it sink in. Remember the grapevine, remember the abiding, abide in the vine. And then he said, "Abide in my love." Okay? And then he's already said, "Love one another," right? Why does Jesus keep repeating himself? Love one another, love one another, love one another. Why is that important?
It's not always easy.
It's not always easy, and because it's not always easy, we don't do it. And when we don't love one another, we're completely missing out on everything that God, all of those blessings that He has for us. If we're not loving one another the way He has commanded and taught us to love one another, remember, He's poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5. And because of the love of God poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit, I can love other people with His love. It doesn't matter if I'm like, this person's weird. They have a strange personality. They're always getting on my nerves. That doesn't even matter because I've got God's love miraculously working in me so that I can love people that are maybe in some ways seem unlovable to others. This is my commandment. He keeps on repeating it over and over again, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, in the leadership group of God's people that Jesus is talking to, the 12 apostles plus maybe a few other disciples that may be there, this is so critical that we love one another, okay? Love one another, and then he says that again, another one of those. This is how I want you to love one another. Just as I have loved you. Now this brings us kind of, I hope it reminds you of what Jesus said just previously in the passage. Remember, He says, just as my Father loved me, I have loved you. So He was trying to get, in that sentence where He's got us thinking about the comparison. Oh, if He loved them in the same way that His Father loved Him, we're supposed to think about the, what's that look like? How did the Father love His Son? And we talked about that. Now He's saying, as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, you go and love one another. So you can see that this incredible love thing that God is commanding His people to do. Let's make just a quick reminder. This isn't the ushy-gushy, mushy Valentine's Day kind of, sentiment that we put on, Valentine's Day cards. Oh, you make my heart feel so. Yeah. Love is when a judge. I've seen a few of these videos on Facebook recently of this judge. I think they post this like the world's greatest judge or whatever, and he doesn't even know this kid, but he is. He's using, I wonder if the guy's a believer. I don't know who he is. I've just seen a couple of these videos. But the way he is thinking about the future of the person that he's going to, he could throw him in jail, he could throw the book at him, they could be in prison for a while or pay this massive fine or whatever. But he thinks about the well-being of the person and he does what is best for him. There's no ushy, gushy, mushy, nothing there. This is a judge doing what is right for a citizen in his courtroom. That's love. Okay? When a parent is dealing with a child who has, broken all the rules, gone and done something that is just, burned the house down or whatever, there's no good, happy feelings in how you approach the situation, but love, doing what is best for the person who is the object of that love. That's what love is. It's doing what is best. It has nothing to do with, really, the emotions or something that come afterwards. The wonderful feelings of joy and like thankfulness and just the incredible connectedness. Those feelings are products of the love. Okay? So, just as how did Jesus love his disciples? Because that's how are we going to love one another? It's in the same way that he loved us. And so he says this, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. What's he talking about there? He's probably trying to think of guesstimating what time of night this is. After the supper has ended, he's left and they're on their way up to Gethsemane, you know, midnight, 11 midnight in the evening, and it's only in the morning he's going to be arrested and being tortured and crucified and literally laying down his life. And last week I had you, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I had you thinking of scenario. What's the most amazing acts of human love that you could think of? Somebody jumping on a grenade to save the lives of their friends. The Mary, I'm trying to remember the name of the woman who went to India and just laid down her life to serve the hungry, the needy, the starving people in India. Incredible missionaries that have just literally laid down everything and left. And the four or five, was it, that went down with Nate Saint and Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott, and their other associates, who literally just laid down their lives and were speared to death just to tell the Alka Indians that God loves them. That's amazing. But here, Jesus is saying this, and just several hours later, he would be literally laying down his life. What does it mean that Jesus laid down his life for us? We deserve to be killed. We deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus chose to lay down his life in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And I want you to love one another with that kind of love. Just as I have loved you, just as I am laying down my life and being, you know, sacrificed on the cross in order to reconcile you to my Father, in order for you to be elected or adopted into the family. What an amazing amount of love. And he's saying, that's the way you're supposed to love one another. Guess what? That's going to take a miracle of God in my life in order to love other people the way that he loves them. Okay, so he goes on from here. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We have to camp here for a little bit and think about that sentence right there. Anybody else comes up to you and says, you're my friend if you do what I tell you to do, how are you going to respond? If I come up to any one of you and say, hey, you can be my friend if you do what I tell you to do, I'm a raving lunatic to say something like that. I got to be out of my mind to say something like that. That's so audacious. And so, like, who says something like that?
Second grader.
That is an awesome point. A child, you would think, would be the only one who would say, you can be my friend if you do what I want to do. It kind of sounds like that, don't it? On a human level. I was thinking about this the other day. Darla and I are reading a book called Desiring God. What amazing concepts in this book. That God is sovereign in the universe. And he delights in himself. Do you ever think about that? Do you think God is cranky? That God is kind of like depressed or like, you know, like God, creator of the universe. He's like, I just don't feel good today. Like me sometimes. Who wants to serve, worship a cranky God? And he's going through the scriptures. In his presence, what does it say? Some of you could probably fill in the blank. In his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But see, and it's kind of weird. God tells people to worship him. Who does that? I mean, if I ask somebody and say, come on, say good things about me, you'd think I'm out of my mind. But let's face it, all of us, in a sense, live to hear someone say, I like you. Will you be my friend? I think you're a great person who is, you know, precious. You know, and we may not use that terminology exactly, but we want, every single one of us wants to hear words of affirmation. Is that a good, that's a good word, isn't it? Everybody likes someone to say, you know, good things about them. And I think it's part of being created in God's image. Except on our level, it can be so petty and sinful and twisted because of the fall. But with God, think about it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is crazy. Blows my mind really when I think about it. But see, they were long before, you know, eternity, before we even were, you know, before we came into the mind of God, or did it happen, or were we always in his thinking? Infinity is an amazing concept. But before the world ever existed, when was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they weren't like, ah, we're getting bored. Why don't we have a little project and make a universe and an earth, and let's make a bunch of people. They're all going to screw up and sin against us, and you know, all this horrible stuff is going to happen, but we'll do it anyway. Because we'll get glory in the end. You know, what did they get bored and say, look, we need a project, you know? No. God was perfect. In his presence there is fullness of joy, at his right hand there is pleasures forevermore. That's always been the way it is with God. And somehow, and it'll be so awesome, maybe when we get up there, we'll kind of have more of be able to grab a hold of it a little bit more. But God has always loved. And if you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that's the, chapter 15 is right in the middle there, this upper room discourse. And you study carefully how the Son came to glorify the Father. And then the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and teach you all and remind you of what Jesus said. So the Son is glorifying the Father, and the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Son. And I think if you look carefully, you'll see how the Trinity was just in those four or five chapters right there. You see God, how the within the persons of the Godhead, there's perfect love. Always building one another up. Always glorifying the, you know, and it's just a fascinating concept to me. That now, you are my friends. We've got to see what's happening here. Because these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one perfect God, in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And guess what? He's calling us into that relationship. Look, 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 look. No longer do I call you slaves. Okay, all over the world there are these people that have, you know, these false gods like Allah, who have their slaves. Okay? Don't ever buy the lie that Allah of Islam is the same as Jehovah in the scriptures. What a heinous lie. You look at God, the false god of Islam, and the slavery that happens in obedience to the false god, and you look at Baal worship, and you look at all of the other false nonsense religions around the world, and Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves." In those religions, those false gods have slaves to do their work, and all over the planet there are powerful people who have slaves who do what I'm telling you to do, and you know, don't ask questions, and yeah, nah, nah. That ain't happening when you're in a relationship with the God of the universe. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." And I was thinking about that with a master and a slave situation, you know, the master just tells the slave what to do. He may not have any idea, well, what has the master got me doing this for? What's the purpose? Reminds me of you can go down a construction project and see two bricklayers. And you ask the one, "What are you doing?" "I'm just laying brick." "Just laying brick." You ask the other guy, and he says, "Oh, I'm building this beautiful complex, you know, where people will be able to do all of this stuff in this building." You see the difference? There's the slave is just doing, you know, doing what the man, but the other person has the big picture. And Jesus says, "I no longer call you slaves. The slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends." And I was looking at another passage. Why didn't I put that reference in here? But I was just looking at how a slave will just obey orders and do what they're told to do, and they're not really in on the, you know, what's the master got in, what's the big picture of what he's doing? What is the big picture of what God is doing? That he is saying, you're not just a slave doing what I tell you to do every day. You're a friend. I brought you in to this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and now you get to help him build his kingdom. If you read the whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and study what it means to be a friend of God, he wants us to be part of this whole. And what does it say when he comes back and he sets up his kingdom? There's a passage that talks about us reigning with him. What does that mean? So he's bringing us into the inner circle. All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What all did the Father make known to his Son? Do you remember what happened when Jesus was 12 years old? And his parents got lost? Do you remember that? Jesus wasn't lost. How can it possibly be that you would think that I would be anywhere except in my Father's house? How could I be anywhere else but in my Father's house? What did he know already then as a 12-year-old? And here he says, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is amazing. And in John chapter 5, he said, I see my Father at work, and I only do what my Father is doing. What my Father has made known to me, I'm communicating it to you. This is huge. This is something that I think is one of those life-changing kind of realities. What if we actually lived this out? Let's finish it up here. You did not choose me. Why did he throw this in there? Choose you this day whom you will serve. In book of Acts, you know, Peter preaches, and they say, what do we do? And he said, repent. Turn to God. He said, make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So, you know, we do. All of us did choose him. But here he's saying, you did not choose me. Have you studied it? Do you just like, that's one of those verses that we can't figure out, so we'll just skip it. What does it mean that he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you? I'll tell you what, I'm sure you could talk to a lot of different pastors and maybe kind of have a different take on what he means here. But I've shared with you several times, I hope, more than several, maybe dozen or more in the time that I've been your pastor, that I know that I am a Christian today, not primarily because of my choice to follow God, but it was because he first chose me. He did something first that made it possible for me to come after him. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and in the sins in which you formerly walked. And guess what? A dead man can do nothing. So the Holy Spirit first had to do something in me in order to make it possible. So my decision to say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and I'm going to follow you, and I want to live a holy life. All that is subsequent to this that Jesus is talking about. And for this, we need to realize that if it wasn't for him, and I like the way one commentator said, this is one of those passages that helps, you know, the disciples were being called out. Remember, this was originally spoken to the 12. And guess what? People that are given positions of authority as human beings, what happens to them quite often? Power goes to their head. They get kind of cocky. And it would do us all well to remember that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be on my way to hell right now. I would be on my way to a fiery, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord if it wasn't for His grace in making it possible. So you did not choose me, but I chose you. What for? That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. That's encouraging. And this is, you know, Lord, I've really messed up again. Can you even use me for anything? I can't tell you how many times I've thought that. Lord, I have screwed up again. I can't believe I have stumbled here in this way again. How in the world can I, you know? And he's, it's like over and over again I've heard him say, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you. That you go and that you bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Peter, after he denied the Lord 3 times, I can't imagine if I had done what Peter did, and in some ways I'd say I have. You know, just not different circumstances, different temptations, but I've fallen and I've denied the Lord too. And I'm thankful that with Peter, even though he fell so miserably, many people would say, sorry, Peter, you're disqualified. You can't be a leader in God's church no more. Because you just screwed up too bad. And God said to Peter, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. You should go for it and bear fruit. So, and if I can sort of fill in the blank here a little bit, when you fall down and you screw up, you come to me, you repent, and then you get back up. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. Go. The purposes of God are not thwarted by my screw-ups. God is sovereign, and He is in control, and He is going to finish what He started in me in spite of me.
Praise God.
He who began a good work in you will carry it on through to completion until the day of Christ. Hallelujah. So you just get up off the floor and quit your groveling and accept my forgiveness. Hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you as you should go and as you bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I pray that that will become a scripture that will just motivate us. When we fall down, get back up and listen to this verse and keep going. You know? Praise God. So that, listen to this again, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. Isn't that interesting? That earlier in the verse, He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And I think He's repeating the same promise here of answered prayer. You didn't choose me, I chose you. You go forth, bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. Notice that asking the Father in His name is absolutely critically a part of abiding in Him, abiding in His love, and living out this reality of being friends of God. I didn't even finish the point earlier. You can't. You know, Jesus wasn't saying, you can't be my friend unless you do what I command you. He was, I believe, saying, and I like the way I heard this recently, God's love language is, do you remember what I said not very long ago? What's God's love language? It's obedience. The way you tell God you love Him is by doing what He's told us to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what He said. It's part of this old sermon right here. And so a way of demonstrating that you love God or that you are His friend, if you're His friend, you will keep His commandments. And by the way,
you can kind of turn that around and make a statement. If you are not obeying God, you can't call yourself his friend. If you're not walking in obedience, then you're not living out this incredible reality of being a friend of God. You're going your own way. So let all of those things come together in this thing. And then how does he close this section off? This I command you, that you love one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another. That's where so much of, and I think it's so important, because as human beings, we can only, how do I put this into a state that isn't, we absolutely need people to, have you ever heard this, that we need to be Jesus with skin on for people? See, if it wasn't for the church, and let's just say it was just me and God, you know, God's up there, and he has, because of my fallenness, I miss a lot, because I can't see him. I'm too ADD to pay attention. And so he's brought people, he's brought the church into my life so I can see God at work in Rick and in Lee and in Delaney and in all of you. I see him at work in you in different ways. When we get together and do Bible study, I've shared this before, I love it, how the guys teach me so much on Monday nights. They might think I'm teaching, but they're teaching me a lot about God. And because it's all part of his sovereign plan that we experience him in relationship to other people. And that's why he keeps on hammering this. Love one another, love one another. If you don't love one another, you don't love one another, you're not my friend. If you are my friend, you keep my commandments. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of being God's friend. Remember the middle schooler who had the whoever had the big guy as their friend? Hey, they had it all going on. You know what I mean? The most important person to be their friend. Everybody wanted that. Oh, man. I want God. I want God to be my friend. I want to be a friend of God. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father God, what an incredible gift. And I ask, Lord God, that you would move in the hearts of each one of us here. If any one of us have been straying away from you and need you to lift us up out of the miry clay and put our feet back on the rock, Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave here today without talking to someone and just asking for prayer or making sure in their own heart. Again, Lord, and in fellowship with other believers, Lord, we can be encouraged in these things. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to run to you today. Help us to let you pull us up out of the muck and mire and sin and out of that crud. And Lord, we want you to put our feet on the rock. So we praise you and thank you for your amazing love. We thank you and praise you that we get to be friends of the Most High God, the same one who spoke the world into creation by the word of his power and raised his son from the dead when he died for us on the cross. Lord, we praise you that we can be a friend of God. Help us to walk in obedience, Lord. Not because we're trying to earn something, but just because we love you. And because it's really just what a good friend does anyway, is to submit to the other friend.
especially when the friend is God. So praise you, Lord. Thank you. Help us to live this out as only your Holy Spirit can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.